Parks. This is my wife, Brooke. We've been asked to talk a little bit about stewarding our thoughts while she's been battling breast cancer. So I'm going to let her speak to that first.
I really feel like God has taught me two major things during this process. And the first is that it's important to seek out the Christians that God has put in my life. And one way I did this about a year and a half ago, I decided to get counseling for my anxiety that I'd kind of dealt with my whole life. And I went through several counseling sessions with Janet Oakwin, who is the best counselor ever. And, she's helped me see what my anxiety was saying about my belief in God, what it was saying about what I believed about God. And that was a really humbling experience because it wasn't a very pretty picture. So she helped me rebuild some of those things from the ground up, which was really helpful and has been really helpful during this process to have some of that groundwork laid. The other thing I've done is I reached out to some of the people in our families and asked them to send me Bible verses on days when I knew I'd really be struggling, which seems silly because I have a Bible, I have Bible verses written on note cards and all of that, but it was a fresh perspective and it sort of served to reorient my thoughts back to God on days when I knew I'd really struggle with that.
Well, a lot of the same. We've just tried to be, you know, really careful about keeping truth in front of our eyes and in front of our faces, trying to make sure that, you know, we are interpreting our circumstances in light of Scripture rather than the other way around, trying to make sure that, you know, one of the big ways we're not trying not to let the enemy have a foothold is to not let him interpret everything for us, not let him make us look at what we don't know instead of what we do know, trying to remember. Spend time every day remembering the intentionally thinking about the grace we've been given that day and the things we have to be thankful for that day, even in the middle of this, and also time every day to remember the cross, aspects of the cross, what he has already done, what we already know about him, and so that even the hard things happen in, you know, in a context of knowing that we are loved and we are cared for.
The other thing I did in this regard in reaching out to Christians that God has put in my life is talking to Dan. I'm actually really bad at seeking out help. I sort of let my thoughts spiral in ways that I shouldn't. And actually, right before we were asked to give this testimony, I'd been doing that for a few weeks. And so I talked to Dan. And I just asked him to help my heart and my head believe what I already knew to be true. And so he very lovingly walked me through, you know, what we can know about life on this earth, what we can't know, and what we ultimately know about God. And the burden that was lifted by doing that was enormous. So really having those Christians in my life and reaching out to them and letting them help me, even if it makes me, you know, look vulnerable or silly, has been really helpful.
The armor of God works better when it's already on. When the attack comes, that was something I learned at some point. So we you know, the good man brings good out of the good stored up in his heart, all that sort of stuff. We had a lot of practices in place of starting every day, you know, in Scripture and in prayer of fixing our hearts and fixing our eyes and setting our minds, all those scriptural verses, on him instead of on the things of the world, so that what happens here, what happens to us in these days is kept in proper perspective. And it's all, you know, it does not shake the bigger truths. Even cancer, which gets to look big in a lot of ways, is not big in a proper perspective. And so that's been huge for us.
The other thing is that God has shown me over and over that he's going to be with me during the next step. From the very beginning, I've felt okay about whatever was coming next, whatever test, whatever result, whatever procedure. As long as I looked at that very next step, I was fine. Once I started looking at the future, like, well, what about this other step further down the line? I would get really anxious and start trying to control things in my own, admittedly limited knowledge. And so I've learned that God will give me grace for what is happening, not what I am afraid might happen. And in some ways, that's been really freeing. It's allowed me to not worry so much about, what's going to happen down the line, because I have been shown over and over through this process that God will show up in very real ways in every moment of my life, and that we'll take this next, whatever the next step is, together.
And, you know, like she said, we and others have tried to do that for each other. When we lose that perspective, when we lose that sense of what is true, when we get deceived, when we get our eyes on the wind and the waves, that we try and point each other back to the truth, that we are loved and that God is strong and He is loving. It's been, we can do what we thought we could not do. Thanks be to God.
Great testimony, huh? You know, one of the things about Stewardship Month, and this is the first week of Stewardship Month, our family first came here to Faith Church in 2001, and it was our first experience with Stewardship Month, and we have been greatly blessed by it over the years, and it's certainly our prayer that God will use it in your life this year. You know, Stewardship Month at Faith Church is really characterized by four different things. One is that we preach a series of sermons on one or more aspects of stewardship. And stewardship in the Bible is every aspect of life. It involves our health. It involves proper time management, the way we work, the way we do our schoolwork, our hobbies, our athletics, our money, our skills, and our abilities. It really influences every single area of who we are. So we have four sermons dedicated to helping us grow in our stewardship before the Lord. Then the second thing is what we just witnessed. We asked people from our congregation to share testimonies of how the Lord has worked in their life, not to celebrate them, but to celebrate God's work in them and the stewardship opportunities they've had as a result. And what we just saw from Dan and Brooke is they're actually in the middle of a very significant trial right now. She's fighting cancer and has been in cancer treatments for a period of time and is still in them. But we wanted to show that as a result of these testimonies, that stewardship is not some pie-in-the-sky concept. It is boots on the ground. It influences all of us. And a testimony like cancer can encourage us to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us, despite the circumstances that we might be facing. The third issue that we have as a part of Stewardship Month is a celebration at the end of our month. We call it the Stewardship Celebration. It's going to be November the 19th, beginning at 5 p.m. And next Sunday, we're going to have tickets for that. And I would encourage you to not only put it on your calendar, but to make sure that next Sunday you grab tickets for that event. They are free. And the point of that is to celebrate all of God's goodness to us over the last year. One of the things I appreciate so much about that particular service is I have the opportunity to hear what God is doing in some of the areas of ministry that I'm not particularly involved with on a day-to-day basis. And so not only do I get to see and hear and rejoice over the things that I am involved in, but I get to see and hear and rejoice about the things that I'm not involved in on a regular basis. And I hope that you will put that on your calendar because it's part of stewardship. And then the fourth thing is that we ask you to prayerfully consider how God wants you to grow in your stewardship. In other words, it's not just a, hey, let's talk about stewardship for 4 weeks. It's a, let's talk about stewardship for 4 weeks from Scripture and then figure out ways in which God wants us to be better stewards in the days to come. And one of the characteristics of Faith Church's stewardship has been four key principles, which we would say provide a biblical theology for Christ-centered stewardship. And if you have not memorized these four key principles, then I would encourage you that is homework number one out of this sermon. We're going to have like three by the time we're done today, but here is number one. It's, do I have the four key principles of stewardship memorized? First one is, God owns everything and I own nothing. It's really helpful in stewardship to remind myself that God owns everything and I don't have ownership of anything. And if I start acting like I do, maybe God will take it away just to prove that I don't. then that God entrusts me with everything that I have. So if he owns everything anyway, then what he does is take a slice of what he owns and he entrusts it to me in order to be a steward of it. And that leads to number three, is that I can either increase or I can decrease what God has given me. And he wants me to increase it. And then the final point is that God can actually call me into account at any time. He has the right to do that anytime he chooses. Well, my task this morning is to help us think about stewardship of the mind. Or maybe to say it a different way, stewardship of our thinking. And like, who doesn't need that, right? I mean, as I was preparing this particular message, I was thinking I could preach this message and hit record and play every single day of my life, and it would be profitable. And so with that in mind, I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, that is on page 156 of the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. Page 156, Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to be starting in verse 1, but our attention is going to focus in due time to verse 8. Now, as you're getting there, Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9 are going to be practical expressions for the truth that is taught in Philippians 4, 1. For one encourages us to stand firm, or maybe to say it another way, it is to never give up the Christian walk, to never give up the Christian walk, to stand firm. To the Corinthian church, Paul would write, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Now, let's, with that in mind, sort of look at how this text is laying out standing firm. Philippians 4, verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Eutychia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." See, I think what's going on here is that Paul is encouraging us to stand firm, to never give up our Christian walk, and he then highlights a series of potential challenges, like unresolved problems. Unresolved problems. Can you imagine getting your name in the Bible for like 2,000 years because you couldn't get along with somebody? I mean, how would you like that? I urge Eutychia, I urge Syntyche. How about we just put my name in? I urge Rob, I urge Dustin, like get along for crying out loud. Seriously, guys, get along. How would you like that for 2,000 years? Your name showing up in that page. Well, I think that reminds us that one of the challenges is unresolved problems or unresolved conflict. Then he moves to the next section where he says to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And it reminds us that one of the challenges to standing firm is discouragement. Because discouraged Christians often do give up their walk. They stop reading their Bible. They stop serving. They start convincing themselves that church really isn't all that important anymore. And sooner or later, they just slowly but surely drift away. Verses 5 and 6, "Be known for your gentleness," emphasizing the issue of divisiveness, that when we get divisive, it was going to compromise our testimony and encourage us to walk away from the Lord rather than to him. And then worry in verses 6 and 7, it can be a significant problem in Christians' lives. And what Paul encourages us to do is to pray. Well, my interest is primarily in verse 8. Because it highlights the point that we're particularly emphasizing this morning, and that is, how do we stand firm? How do we never give up the Christian walk? How do we be faithful stewards of our thinking? And I would like to encourage us to think about three ways that we can be faithful stewards of our thinking. Three ways to be faithful stewards of our thinking. Number one, we have to believe that thinking is an important part of our stewardship. We have to believe that thinking is an important part of our stewardship. It's one of the ways in which we demonstrate to God that we are going to stand firm, that we're never going to give up the Christian faith because we are going to control our thoughts. And you know, our minds are amazing, aren't they? Absolutely amazing. I was having a conversation with my daughter several weeks ago about how amazing it is that God has given our minds the ability to learn language. I mean, I was talking to her about the fact that all three of our children, her brothers and her, learned to understand and to speak the English language just by living in our home. And then I contrasted that with our dog. Our dog has been in our home for 5 years. Our dog never speaks to me in English. And I was explaining to her that he doesn't even understand English. In fact, this is what we sound like to him. Blah, 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 sit. Blah, 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 treat. Right? And I said, here's how I'm going to prove it. So I walked over to the dog. And our dog's name is Charlie. He's a sweet dog. He just doesn't speak English. That's his problem. So I went over to him and I was like, Charlie, do you want us to eat you? Do you want us to eat you? And he starts like wagging his tail and barking at me and going crazy like, yes, please eat me. She was like, okay, I get it, Dad. Our minds, they're amazing, aren't they? Absolutely amazing. They process complex thoughts, solve complex problems, and with that incredible mind comes an incredible responsibility. God knows that our ability to steward our thoughts is going to be one of the ways in which we stand firm. That's one of the reasons why earlier Solomon in Proverbs 23 wrote these words, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." And if we went back to the context, it's actually a warning because it highlights the fact that someone may act like they're with you. They might invite you over for dinner and they might be seemingly like a friend, but as they think, that's how they are. And so you may experience disappointment because what you find out is that their heart is actually not as with you as you thought because they're not defined by what they say, but by what they think. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants." So it's all right. If we don't understand evil very well, that's a good thing. But what's not a good thing is to not understand thinking. He says, "But in your thinking, be mature." Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to thinking. Ignorance puts us in a position of weakness and vulnerability. And later on, he wrote to the church and he reminded them, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So, you know, one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, do we really believe it's important how we think? And does that importance, does that belief encourage us to take the appropriate steps then? You know, our world pushes us to think in certain ways. We become undisciplined in our thoughts. And part of the reason for that is we watch bad TV shows. Some of them are mindless at best and damaging to our faith at worst. Sometimes the music we listen to isn't so good. Words matter. Messages matter. And so do we willingly listen to music that contradicts everything we know from Scripture? Or what about the convictions we have about family, about work, about church, about relationships? People quit every single one of those things. They quit their jobs, they quit their marriage, they quit their church, they quit living for the Lord because of their thoughts. Even the way we think about suffering. You know, the Parks testimony, I loved how they were talking about the control of their thinking, emphasizing the things that they know rather than the things that they don't know, emphasizing what's true today as opposed to what could be true tomorrow. God knows if we're going to stand firm, then we have to place an importance on what we think. Now, when we get to verse 8, we're also going to see we have to concentrate on godly thoughts. We have to concentrate on godly thoughts. The text says, finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, here's the command. This is the key part of the text. It says, dwell on these things. It means to evaluate, to ponder, maybe even just shy of meditate. There are certain kinds of thoughts that should be hanging out in our minds, and there are other thoughts that need to be dismissed quickly. And I think all of us would admit that one of the effects of the curse of sin is that sinful thoughts pop in our minds pretty fast. They get in there fast. We can get to an issue of anger or bitterness or foolishness or lust in a split second. But here's the question. Do we allow them to hang out there? Do we allow them to occupy our minds? Do we give them keys to our brain to let them come and go as they please? Do we let them consume our time and our energy? The Lord says, dwell, concentrate, meditate on godly thoughts. And by his grace, then we have the opportunity to put garbage thinking in the garbage and to allow every thought to be captivated by the being disciplined to honor Christ. You know, friends, I don't hand out keys to my house to everybody, do you? You hand out keys to everybody? Our family gets keys. A person who stays in our home while we're gone gets keys. A person who's going to stay for the BCTC gets a key. But not everybody gets a key. Not everyone is allowed to just come in our house and dwell there forever. And if that's true of our house, then shouldn't it be true of our minds? If it's true of our possession, shouldn't it be true of this glorious gift that God has given us in our minds? You say, all right, I got it. I got it. I understand that standing firm is really important. And the only way we're going to do that is if we control our minds. All right, I got it. And I see that God has told us to dwell, to concentrate, to meditate on certain kinds of things. All right, I got it. I got it. Now we have to turn our attention to the content of that godly thinking. We must understand the content. Here I want to emphasize the first part of the verse. So if we focused on dwell on these things to begin with, now let's focus on the rest of it. It says whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, then think about those things. In other words, who gets a key? Who gets to occupy space in our minds? And sometimes when we see lists like this, we can ask the question, all right, is God just simply piling on terms? Piling on terms for the purpose of helping us just get one big picture idea. Like, think about things that are excellent. Is that what it is? Or when we have a list like this, are we asking ourselves the question, is there something different about each one of the words? Is there something that is unique that I'm supposed to see in this emphasis? And I think in this case, God actually gave us both. He gave us two summary terms there at the end. If there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, that's the big picture. And then what he did is graciously defined that picture for us using six key terms that each of them describe a slightly different aspect of excellence or praiseworthy thinking. And the first one is thoughts that are true. Thoughts that are true. This is opposed to thoughts that are false or are merely perceptions or are feelings. Did you hear Dan and Brooke when they were giving their testimony? They said, we cannot allow the enemy to interpret for us what we're experiencing. We're not going to allow the enemy to interpret what we see. It's the other way around. God's word gets to interpret our circumstances rather than our circumstances interpreting God's word. That means that we're going to look at what God has to say. And in context, we saw earlier about the issue of resolving problems, right? We have Euodia and Syntyche, and the whole goal there was to get them to bring about resolution to whatever was the problem. You know, friends, sometimes we don't want to solve problems. We would rather have a problem be unresolved. We would rather develop some bitterness in our heart. We would rather have hatred in our heart for somebody as a result of a perceived harm. And that comes from false thinking. It doesn't come from opening up the Bible and reading what the Bible has to say and then doing it by God's grace. It comes from false thinking. It says, well, you know what? I'm just sick of that. And it's not going to matter anyway. I'm just going to do what I want. Anybody ever struggle with worry? Or am I the only one who put my hand up for that? Anybody ever struggle with worry? And the text tells us, here's what you're supposed to do with worry. It's in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, sometimes that's not what we do. We think things like, well, I don't feel like praying. Or I don't believe that praying is going to make a difference. Or maybe in our pride, we might say, well, we can just solve it ourselves. Every one of those comes from false thinking. Thinking that is wrong. Rather than allowing God's word to interpret our circumstances and to guide us in our direction, we come up with different solutions, not based on what the Bible has to say, but based on what our own desires are at the time. God's word is what's true. And one of the ways that you and I are going to be good stewards is meditating on the word of God. Did you hear what she said? I ask people to send me Bible verses on days when I know it's going to be particularly challenging. And that's great, isn't it? And isn't that one of the ways we change? And so if you are here and you say, well, hey, I knew those four stewardship principles long ago. I've had them memorized for decades. I mean, I got it. I am ready for the test. Bring it on. Maybe for you, here's your homework assignment. It's to take a couple of index cards and write a passage of scripture on it and post it on your bathroom mirror. Or maybe it's to put it in your car so that you can glance at it when you're stuck at a red light. Or maybe it's to stick it on your computer monitor in order to control your thinking about a particular aspect of your life. And asking God, God, please allow your word to mold and shape my mind rather than me come up with my own solution. Boy, you ever think about this in terms of personal relationships? The possibility of judging another person's motives. What happens if a husband began to think like this? You know what? My wife asked me to do this so that she could jam me up. That's why she asked me to do this. She wanted to make my life miserable. That's why she chose to do it. Or maybe your dad asked you to mow the grass, and you start thinking, you know what? The reason Dad asked me to mow the grass is because he's too lazy to do it. That's why he wanted me to do it. Or maybe you're at work and, you know, you're like, my boss asked me to do things I hate because he or she wants me to quit. They just don't tell me that they want me to quit. They don't say it, but they just assign me stuff I hate doing, so it makes me quit. And you know what? Here's what happens. When people get to that place, when people get to the place where they start thinking like that, then they invent a story to go with it. Well, of course my wife does that. In fact, my wife's been doing that for decades. And then they start acting on their story. They're not acting on what is true. They're not acting on what Scripture might say about it. They're not even asking what is true in that person's heart. They just invent a story, and then they take the story and run with it. That's not God-honoring thinking. And that's not how we stand firm. It's not how we are good stewards of our mind. And sometimes it's easy to think like that. We take a thought, and instead of dismissing it, what we do is we hand it a key to our house, and we say, come and go as you please. In fact, while you're there, why don't you just go ahead and take this piece of property of my mind? You can have this amount of space, and you can build a house on it, and you can just hang out anytime you want. You do that, you can't be a good steward. Not of your thinking. And you're going to be tempted to give up your Christian faith. Well, the text goes on. So it's not only thoughts that are true, but thoughts that are honorable. Thoughts that are honorable. These are thoughts that have value. This same word is used to describe people in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's describing a person who is supposed to be in their conduct honorable or dignified. But when applied to a thought, the sense is more along the lines of valuable as opposed to trivial or worthless. You know, sometimes people get all wound up about trivial things. I heard recently, although now I've also heard that maybe this was somewhat of a lie, but the football coach at Florida said that there were death threats as a result of the team being 3-3. Now, I don't know if that's actually true or not, but isn't that going a little crazy? Someone threatens somebody's family because the football team lost three games? And I get, I mean, some of us really enjoy sports. I mean, boy, I had a good time watching Ohio State beat Penn State yesterday, I have to admit. But here's the reality. That stuff isn't all that valuable. And there are a lot of things that are important to God that deserve our time and attention. Things about, our thoughts about our relationship with Him, for example. The Lord's goodness to us, the Lord's promises for our future are the kinds of things that God would want us to think about. Or the relationships we have with other believers, the way they have cared for us, or the concerns that we have for them. Or thinking about those who are ill, or maybe those in our circle of knowledge who still need Christ. Those are the things that God would want us to think about. Or maybe now that we're moving into the holiday season, maybe there are some of us who are going to be with family or friends during the holidays who need the Lord. Or maybe who need a conversation to encourage them to live for the Lord. So that might involve some planning, praying, asking God right now, Lord, would you please give me an opportunity to talk to my mom? Would you please give me an opportunity to talk to my brother? Or would you please give me an opportunity to talk to my sister-in-law? Because I need Christ. Or maybe it relates to volunteering for some of the Christmas ministries that we have going on. And if you have already done that, then praise the Lord for that. And we hope it is a wonderful time of ministry together. And we're asking that God would do something great with every one of them. But if you haven't done that, then maybe one of the thoughts to think is that how can I use this period of time in order to maximize our witness? Living Nativity, the cast still has needs. A lot of other areas are already full, and so praise God for that. But there's still a need for the cast, and that's kind of important, isn't it? I mean, you wouldn't want to have a Living Nativity without anybody in it. I mean, that would be a little weird, right? And so here's this opportunity. Great chance for ministry or Christmas for everyone. Many of the positions are filled, but there's still a need, especially on distribution day, for people to serve. Pastor Ryers mentioned the capital campaign, just communicating our commitments early so that we are not the late and last minute, because that's not very honorable, but instead we're like the early folks who are a blessing to those who are organizing things behind the scenes. Things that are valuable, that have value as opposed to meaningless or trivial. Then thoughts that are righteous or thoughts that are just. We should be thinking about things that are right as judged according to Scripture. And that's not always easy. You know, sometimes when we hear culture speak about heaven and hell, we're not really persuaded by that. Or they hear them talk about marriage. We're not really persuaded by that because we know it is not solely a human institution. It is ordained by God. But what about issues of justice and mercy? What about those kinds of issues? Do we think rightly about those? Are we able to, on the one hand, love, appreciate, value, celebrate issues of law, and at the same time recognize that justice is not always served 100% of the time? And be concerned about both sides. Yes, I care about this. I value this. And on the other hand, I'm also concerned that we have injustices that should be rectified, because God would want them rectified. Can we rightly stand against teenage pregnancy? Can we rightly stand against failure of some men to provide for the children they sire and at the same time still help? Now we see why Paul says, when it comes to evil, be an infant. Don't know anything about evil. But when it comes to thinking, be mature. Because it's going to take maturity to properly navigate those challenges. Is it possible to believe in ministries like Christmas for Everyone, knowing that there might be one or two families that try to take advantage of people who want to help and still help anyway? Friends, God calls us to a high standard of thinking. That's why he wants us to think about things that are true and things that are honorable, things that have value and things that are just and right according to his judgments. Then thoughts that are pure. The word has a broad meaning, can refer to pure or right motivation or to the idea of sexually pure thoughts. If it's the first one, this right motivation thing, you remember when Solomon was asked by God, Solomon, what would you like? Ask me for anything that you want, and I'll grant it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God granted him wisdom, because it was not only going to benefit Solomon himself, but it was going to benefit every single person that he led and the country he served. It was the right motivation. You know, sometimes that's not what we do. That's why James told us, you ask and do not receive. So you keep asking the Lord and asking the Lord, and he's not giving it to you. Maybe one of the reasons is because you're asking with wrong motives. He says, be careful. Don't ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's not all about you. So be sure that we're asking things from a pure motivation. And then if the idea is just simple sexual purity, then there's a lot of reasons why, by God's grace, we need help with that. Then thoughts that are lovely. Thoughts that are lovely or love-inspiring is another way that we could describe it. The opposite to that would be repulsive thoughts. And one of the reasons that I'm glad that our community ministry team organized Trunk and Treat is it's a Christian attempt to redeem the ugliness of Halloween. You know, all those scary movies full of evil. Instead, what we're trying to make it about is fun and giving. Fun and giving, as opposed to wicked and evil. Or the stewardship celebration coming up on the 19th is an event dedicated to love-inspiring thoughts. The testimonies that evening, the themes of praise, they're going to encourage us. Number one, to love Christ for what he's done. Like, man, thank you, Lord. I didn't even know that was going on. Thank you for what you're doing. It's going to help us love the fact that people have been reached in our community. It's going to help us develop a love for the hurting and a love for the lost and the love of the work that's occurring in people's lives in our church. See, that 90-minute service is a love-inspiring event. I mean, it's better than a Hallmark movie. You didn't think that was funny? You know, attending the stewardship celebration itself will help you. It will help you steward your mind. Our world wants us to think about crime and hatred and violence and evil. And let's discipline our minds against that. Then thoughts that are of good repute, the text says. This is generally thinking about thoughts that win and encourage people rather than needlessly offend them. It's the thoughts that God would judge as being good or encouraging. And there's no doubt that there is some measure of overlap between these concepts. But the big picture is, we come back to at the end of the verse, think about things that are excellent and the things that are worthy of praise. And when I see a list like this, sometimes I think it's helpful to look at the opposite and ask myself the question, does Philippians 4:8 say, finally, brethren, whatever is false, whatever is worthless, whatever is unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is repulsive, and whatever is offensive, think on these things? Of course not, huh? Of course not. The text says, want to be a good steward of our minds? Be a good steward of who we are and our thinking? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, then dwell on those things. So what do we do with this? What do we do? What are a couple takeaways for us? Number one, I encourage you to ask God for his grace. I hope that one of the takeaways this morning is you say, you know what, Rob, there's no way I could do that. I prepared this particular message on Monday and part of Tuesday. So it's been ruminating for all week and been thinking, Lord, I can't do this. If I try to do this on my own strength, there is no way I'm going to do that. I'm going to think about things that are false. I'm going to think about things that are unjust. I know I will. So, Lord, I need your help. I need your help to think like this. I can't do it on my own. And I hope you're walking out of here thinking the very same thing. God, I can't do this on my own. There is no way that I'm going to be able to pick up myself by my own bootstraps and think like this. And if you're here this morning and you're asking the question, man, this seems impossible. Maybe this whole idea is completely new to you. Then maybe the issue for you this morning isn't just thinking about things that are right. Maybe it's thinking about the cross. And maybe for you, the primary issue this morning is that you have yet to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. So for you this morning, the issue is I need to see my sin the way that God sees it, and I need to repent and ask for forgiveness for my sin and to trust wholly in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that's true, and you'd like to talk to someone, please go to the visitor tent area, and Pastor Dustin or somebody will meet with you this morning in order to talk to you about that. Now, the second takeaway for all of us is to repent of wrong thinking. You know, if there was any moment in our time this morning where there was just a touch of conviction, maybe the Spirit just poked you about one thing or another, the way in which we change involves repentance. And so I would encourage you to repent of your sinful thinking and say, Lord, I know I haven't thought like that. I'm allowing untrue, ungodly thoughts in my mind. And not only are they getting in there for that split second, but I'm giving them a key to my mind. And I'm allowing them to come in again and again and again and again. And I don't encourage you to repent for that. Then the third one is to memorize Philippians 4:8. So I have kind of three homework assignments here. One was to memorize the four key stewardship principles. And ask yourself the question, can I do that? And if not, then this would be a great time to memorize those. Number two is to say, you know what? I need some help in my thinking. And so I'm going to write on index cards a couple of passages of Scripture that I can hang on my computer monitor, or I can put in my car, or I can hang on the bathroom mirror to encourage me to think about the things that are right. And then third, maybe Philippians 4:8 is not a passage that you have memorized. And maybe taking a thinking inventory isn't something that you're in the discipline of doing. But that'd be a great thing to start. God, please help me to discipline my thoughts and my mind. Because I recognize what Solomon said in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks within himself, so is he. And that's why Paul then later would say, think about the things that are true and are honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, think about those things. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your amazing goodness to us. I want to thank you for your word that just makes it so clear on how it is that we can stand firm, how it is that we can be a good steward of our thinking. And then, Lord, would you please help us to repent of wrong thinking. And Lord, we need your help to do that every day. And Lord, it is so easy to allow our own minds to invent a story and then to act out on that story rather than on the things that are true. So would you please help us? Lord, I want to pray for Dan and Brooke and thank you for their willingness to share their testimony and what you are doing in their heart and life. And we would ask that you would continue to pour out your grace on them. We pray that you would help them as she continues the treatments. And we ask, Lord, that in all that they do, they would be able to lift high the name of Christ. Lord, I also ask that you would help each of us to use this stewardship month as an opportunity for us to grow and change to be more like Christ. So we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.